Hey folks, welcome to our Wednesday evening Bible study of Central Baptist Church in Oak Ridge, North Carolina. We're glad you're joining us this evening, and if you're one of those folks that likes winter weather, I guess this week has been a really good one for you as we've had all kinds of little encounters with winter weather. If you're not, hang in there, particularly if you're in North Carolina. It'll change in just a few minutes. Listen, tonight I want to ask you this question. What is your favorite worship song? Now, if I was to ask that in a crowd, I would probably get various answers. I know there would be some that will bring up some of the old hymns. There will be some that would bring up some worship songs that that are favorites to them. So as you think about that for just a moment, your favorite worship song. Now I want to follow up with this question. As you think about that and let that roll through your head, that particular song, why does this song mean so much to you? What is the significance of it? Think about that for a moment. We'll be right back in just a moment, and we're going to look at worship around the throne out of Revelation chapter 4. Grab your Bible, come on back and join us. Hey folks, welcome back. As you pondered the question that I asked a moment ago about your favorite worship song and what that song means to you, what did you come up with? Yeah, for some, they would sit back and say, hey, you know, there was a song that has particular meaning to me because of a certain situation that I was going through at that particular time in my life, or something that God convicted my heart of, or the time that I finally got right with the Lord, or the time that I gave my heart to Christ. And these songs have meant so much to you over time that every time you hear them, you go back and you kind of visit those moments in your life that are really, really good moments to you. Now, I mentioned a moment ago that we're going to look at worship around the throne. Now, I want you to keep that thought in the back of your mind about your favorite worship song and why it means so much to you. If you got your Bible, go ahead and turn on over to Revelation chapter 4, and we're going to deal with the first 11 verses out of that passage this evening. Revelation chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. It says, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me, saying, come up here, and I will show you the things which must take place after this. Verse 2, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeds lightning, thunder, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Verse 6, before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, and the second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The fourth living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You know, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sit on the thrones and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you right now, we're grateful, we're thankful for this opportunity that we have to be able to come around your throne. Lord, as we look at these particular passages today, I pray that you will truly give us insight into worship, into our worship to you. Father, the worship that's going to take place in heaven, you've given us a glimpse and a picture of that in Revelation chapter 4. Father, I pray that you will help us and that you will lead us and that you will guide us today. May your Spirit speak to us like never before. Father, for your messenger for these moments, I truly ask that you would be high and lifted up, that you would be exalted above all things. Use this, your messenger, to speak to your people tonight. For Lord, we ask this prayer in Jesus' special and precious name. Amen. You know, when we had the opportunity to look at this passage, I hope that you had that glimpse of what worship was like in heaven. You see, in our text, John was given a vision of worship in heaven around the throne of God. What a glorious picture that he was given, and a glorious picture that he does the very best that he can to describe to you and I. Now, one of the interesting things about that is this is what heaven is going to be like. This is what it's going to be like when we have that opportunity to be in the midst and in the presence of a holy God to be able to worship him. Now, I'm going to save this thought, but think about our worship today. Does our worship today resemble what we read about in Revelation chapter 4 of what John actually saw and what John has reported to each and every one of us? Now, it starts off in verse 1, and it says, after seeing a door standing open in heaven, he hears a voice. This is John. Hears a voice saying this. Look with me, verse 1. It says, and after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, and here's what it said, come up here and I will show you things which must take place after this. So in other words, it's, hey, here's an open door. Come on in. I want you to see this. I want you to see what this is like. Now, there are many scholars, biblical scholars, who believe that this is an indirect reference to the rapture of the church. Now, you've heard me speak of this before, the rapture of the church. Once again, this is not a term. You know, rapture is not something that you can go through the Bible and look in your index and find the term rapture. But the term rapture is significant to the meaning of the fact that the next thing we'll hear is the trumpet sound. The dead in Christ shall rise first. The rest of us who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet him in the clouds. So, you know, even though the Bible doesn't actually use the word rapture, that is the event that it is referring to, the next great thing that you and I are looking for as we're in the midst of the age of grace. So there are many biblical scholars who believe that this particular passage into talking about the open door is an indirect reference to the rapture of the church, which we're looking forward to taking place. Now, as you think about that and you put yourself in John's place, he sees this open door, he is invited in. What was the first thing that John saw in heaven? Verse 2 tells us what that was. It says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now, if you don't have your Bible in front of you, there is a significance to the latter part of that of this verse where it says, and one sat on the throne. If you look in the Bible, that's a capital O. That is referring to and talking about God himself. So this is the first thing that John sees when he is allowed to enter into and get this picture of heaven. It says, in the Spirit, behold, I saw a throne. See, picture it. I mean, put yourself in this place. You see this throne, and what you're seeing is God Almighty himself sitting on the throne. Now, I don't know what that picture does for you, but I can tell you one thing. That right there is something that to me is significant. I can't wait for the day when I get that chance and that opportunity to be able to look God, you know, face to face, and to be able to see him and to be in the presence of the one that loved me so much that he sent his only begotten son to give up his life on Calvary's cross that I might be redeemed, who also allowed his son to take his own life back up and conquer sin and death, that we might have that experience of being able to be in his presence and see him. Now, as we've gone through these particular verses, I want you to think about this when you have time, particularly if you've got your Bible with you, just jot this down. How many times do you count the word throne in this chapter? Now, as I was just going through it and I was thinking about it, I think it's somewhere in the neighborhood of 13 different times that we see the word throne in this chapter. Now, don't quote me on it, because some of y'all are going to go back and you're going to count it. And if I missed it by one or two, give me a little bit of grace. But it's somewhere in the neighborhood of 13 times that we see the word throne in this particular chapter. Now, why do you think that the throne of God is so prominent in these verses? Think about it for just a moment. I mean, yeah, God is on the throne right now. You know, people all the time will say, well, where's Jesus? Well, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. So the throne is talking about the place where God is, the place where he is, seated, the place where there is access, particularly in heaven, as John is having this opportunity to be able to see it. Now, when you think about and consider the throne in these verses, again, I want you to put yourself in John's place. You are having the opportunity to see this for the very first time. Now, we're really going to have that opportunity ourselves to see the Lord face to face. But can you imagine the excitement after all the time and all the years of service and all the years of faith that we have put in following the Lord? We finally get to see what a joy that's going to be. Now, when you think about it, John is seeing him. So what was the appearance of God, or as we read in verse 2, the one who sat on the throne? Verse 3 gives us insight into that. Verse 3 says, and he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. So what we're getting descriptions of are precious stones. Yeah, the beauty that John is seeing, and he is trying the very, very best that he can to make this description in a way that you and I could understand it. I can't imagine what that must be like, because the picture that he is seeing is even futuristic from his time, and even futuristic from our time when you consider that, because the rapture hasn't happened yet. The rapture hasn't taken place yet. So imagine all the things that John got to see and hear as we read through the book of Revelation. And it must have been like us, if you remember back when we were younger, watching the Jetsons and seeing the little spaceships flying around and the futuristic views that sometimes television will give us. And we sit back and go, there's no way that that's possible. You got a picture. Here's John, you know, running around in a tunic and a pair of sandals. Back in the biblical days, before all the technology as we know it, and God is allowing him to see some great and incredible things that are even futuristic from our time. So this view, I mean, John's probably sitting there just with his mouth open going, yeah, and just awestruck in what he's having a chance and an opportunity to see. And he's trying his best to be able to explain it to us. So, you know, as we talk about what the appearance of the one who sat on the throne. Look with me again at verse 3. It says, and he who sat on the throne was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Now, what do you think the significance of the rainbow is? Now, we know that in the Bible, it tells us what the rainbow is symbolic of. If you go all the way back in the Old Testament to the days when the earth was flooded, the story of Noah's Ark, as many of us know it, it talks about how the fact that God gave Noah a promise that he would never again, you know, flood the world, or that he would never again allow that particular event to take place. The rainbow represented a promise. And the Lord has not only made, but he has kept all of his promises to each and every one of us. See, the rainbow in today's society has been twisted into something far from biblical in its representation. But folks, when you look at it from a biblical standpoint, that rainbow represents the promises of God that not only have been made, but have been kept throughout all of time, throughout all the ages, as you and I know them. So when you think about the rainbow, think about that. Don't think about an ungodly group, but think about the promises of God that not only has He made, but even better than that, that He's kept. Now, as we continue on with these passages, it starts to mention some certain and particular groups of people in verse 4, okay? Let's look at verse 4, and then we'll pick it up there. Verse 4 says, around the throne were 24 thrones. Get this picture in your mind. 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. Now, there are many biblical scholars that believe that the 12 patriarchs of Israel and the 12 apostles of the church make up this 24 elders, that they're representative. Not only are they representative of the 12 patriarchs and the 12 apostles, so 12 and 12 is 24, but many biblical scholars believe that the representation of that is all the saints in heaven. So consider it for a moment. You think about the loved ones that you've had who've known the Lord, who have gone on to be in His presence, that are there with Him right now. Many scholars believe that this is representation of all of those saints. You know what we call saints? Those who are born again. Those who are believers. How many times in the old days have people said, these are the saints of God? Those who know Him, those who have already gone on to be in His presence. And there, like I say, many biblical scholars believe that this is representation, that the 24 elders represent all of the saints in heaven. So if that is correct, what is the significance of these white garments and these gold crowns that we see there? Now, we know that throughout the Bible, as we've read it and studied it and put it together, the white represents the righteousness, not because of who we are, but the righteousness that is granted to us as believers by being covered by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was slain for our sins. It will wash us and make us white as snow. Y'all recall those passages before where it says, Lord, cleanse me, wash me as white as snow. And you can just picture the cleanness of the white garments of the saints whose sins have been forgiven by the blood of the Lamb as they stand in the presence of God the Father. So it says that they have on the white garments, and it says they have gold crowns. Now think about that for just a moment. What do those crowns represent? Now, many people have heard before, and some people have used it in terminology as they've referenced. They've said, you know, I want to make sure that I have some crowns to offer the Savior. The Lord tells us that as we live our lives, we have opportunities to earn different crowns or to earn different rewards that are given to us as crowns. Now picture the white garments and the golden crowns. Now can you see the significance of that from what we've heard and been taught and read and believed throughout the Bible? Now John is giving us these descriptions. He is seeing all these things that have been preached about and talked about as he has walked his life, and he's trying to explain it to us. And it all makes sense, doesn't it? From the days of the Old Testament, what was preached and taught then, all the way through the New Testament, even into this age of grace in which you and I live. Picture the saints, the people that you know. Picture that loved one that you had that died in Christ, who is standing in His presence, who is adorned in a white robe with gold crowns on their head. Man, that's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Think about it for a minute. So think about the significance of what those crowns are, because that's going to become important here in the next few verses. So how would it feel? I want you to consider this for just a moment. Again, I try to get you to put yourself in the place of, in this case, John, the writer, the author of the book of Revelation. So how would it feel to be gathered at the crystal sea with all of the saints of heaven around the throne of God? You got that picture for a moment? Look with me at verses 5 and 6. Verses 5 and 6 say, and from the throne proceeded lightning, thunder, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God, before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. In the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. Now, one of the things that I love is because I can remember growing up the song, some of the old hymns that talk about the crystal sea. Well, that's where this is coming from. Imagine what it's like, once again, as you're gathered together at the crystal sea with all of the saints of heaven around the throne of God. Imagine what that scene would look like, okay? Now, by the description, there are many scholars who believe that the four living creatures that are mentioned represent the angels of heaven. Now, let me pick it up. Let me go back to verses 6 through 8 again and see what we read here. Verses 6 through 8 says this. It says, before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day nor night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Okay? Now, when we think about those living creatures, there are many scholars who believe that that is representation of the angels of heaven, particularly when you look at it, when it talks about the six wings. Now, we know that from descriptions in the Word of God, if you go back where the Ark of the Covenant was described, the actual physical Ark of the Covenant, it stated that there were two angels, you know, one on each side that faced each other, which leaned forward, and their wings came over them. And the wings touched, and they were called seraphim. We also learn from Isaiah's vision that the seraphim had six wings. If you remember in Isaiah's vision, it said it had six wings. It says, and I'll use the biblical terminology, it said, with twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain did he fly. Now, what that means, twain means two. So with two of the wings, he covered his face. That's an act of worship. With two, he covered his feet, another act of worship. And with two, he flew. So think about this for a minute. Out of six wings that the seraphim angel had, four of those wings were used for worship, and two of them were used for service. That's another message for another day, isn't it? Folks, we need to spend more time in worship, and the service will take care of itself. So as we look at this and look at the descriptions that we see here in the book of Revelation chapter 4, many biblical scholars believe that the four living creatures represent the angels of heaven. So if that is so, what words are we told in these passages never cease day or night? Now picture it. Now they're saying something as they have gathered around these angels. Look, notice what it says, and it's actually in the latter part of verse 8. It says, this is what they're saying. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Does that sound familiar? Well, if you think about it, there are hymns that also mention that. Remember the hymn actually, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty? That's straight from these particular passages right here. And it goes on and it says, who was and is to come. That means he has always been in the past. He is currently present, and he will be forever in the future, who was and is to come. Now, picture again. Remember, I want you to take the view of being there with John, and you are seeing this. All these saints gathered around. You are seeing these angels who are up there who are chanting and singing day and night, never stopping. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Now, by their description, yeah, what would we say before? Many believe that those represent the angels in heaven who are singing and saying that, okay? So what words do they say all day and night? Holy, holy, holy. You know, according to the angels, how holy is God? Very extremely holy. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and yet is to come. What a glorious view that must be. So when the angels are leading out in this worship in heaven. Now, I also want you to parallel this for just a moment, because when we think about worship today, when you think about showing up Sunday, you know, to church, when you think about gathering and we talk about worshiping together, what does your worship look like? Does your worship look like what you're reading about here? Is your mindset, do you think it's the same as John's was when he came into the presence of the Almighty? So I want you to parallel that again with your worship today and what you're reading about what worship in heaven is going to be like. Okay? Now, when the angels led out in this worship in heaven, the saints actually do something as well. The word here, we're talking about the 24 elders that are representative of the saints. What is it that they do with their crowns? Remember, we talked about the crowns a minute ago. As they join in worshiping the Lord. Let's go to verse 10. Verse 10 tells us, it says, the 24 elders, remember the 24 elders are a representation of all the saints. So the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. So the question that I ask you is, as they join in the worship, the 24 elders who represent the saints, as they join into this worship with the angels, what do? It says that they bow down. It says they take the crowns off of their head and they put them before the throne. Now, remember what we said about what those crowns were representation of. The godly acts that we have done on this earth, the crowns that we have earned through living the godly life, the crowns that God says and promises that he will give those who are faithful to him. So it's not about us having these crowns to enjoy for ourselves, but it's about us having the crowns to be able to offer at the feet of Jesus around his throne, around God, God Almighty, to be able to say, Lord, I showed up to the party with a gift. Yeah, I know, listen, I worked hard. I got some scars for this crown, but it's not about me. It's about you. So I'm going to take this crown off and I'm going to lay it at your feet as an act of worship to you. What do you think is the significance of that? Listen, I've said before, I don't want to show up to a party without a gift. I certainly don't want to be standing in the presence of the Lord without anything to offer. No crowns being earned, nothing that was done for the cause of the kingdom while we were here on earth. Nothing to be able to lay at the feet of the master in this most special worship service. Okay? More, there's some significance to that. And listen, if you had to check your head right now, are there any crowns that you've earned that you would have the opportunity to lay at the feet of Almighty God when we come into the presence of that great worship service in that place called heaven? You know, according to their heavenly chorus, you know, why is the Lord worthy to receive honor and glory and power? You know, too many people ask the questions, well, why? Well, we're given the answer. Why is it that the Lord is worthy to receive glory and honor and power? Verse 11 tells us, it says, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Here's the reason why. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. God created everything. It all belongs to him anyway. Folks, listen, the sooner we understand that, even as we continue to walk in this life, God has created everything. God has allowed you to be where you are. He has given you the things that you have been given. But the thing about it is, he has called us to be good stewards of those things. He has allowed us to be in possession of things that are his. Have we been good stewards of those? Okay? According to that heavenly chorus, our Lord is truly worthy to receive honor and glory and praise, because each and everything that we have the opportunity to come in contact with was created by him, including us. See, according to John's vision, how would you describe worship in heaven? As you've read these passages, as we've gone over them, how would you describe worship in heaven? I've asked you to put yourself in John's place. I've asked you to look around as you've journeyed through that open door that John has described for us in Revelation chapter 4. So if you had to write down a description, or if you had to do a theme paper on this, how would you describe worship in heaven? Yeah, many of us would sit back and say, man, that's awesome. I can't imagine what that would be like, having those opportunities to see those things, to be able to see God, to be able to join in with the saints, and to be able to see the angels kind of leading out in worship there. That would be the most awesome worship service ever, is the one that we get to see in heaven. Okay? So as you think about that, as you would think about how you would write that theme paper or answer that question, let me ask this. How does this compare to worship in the average church today? Man, I think a lot of air just came out of your balloon if you made that comparison. If you thought about, well, what does worship today in the church look like compared to what John is describing over here? You would probably say that today's church pales in comparison to what it should be based on what we read out of John chapter 4. You know, see, the thing about it is we're to try to create the worship that God is going to have us doing before His throne day and night. See, folks, what heaven's really all about is a gigantic worship service. Yeah, and today, unfortunately, there are so many people today that don't want to be in a worship service. You want to claim to be one of the saints. You want to claim to be one of God's children, but you don't want to be a part of a worship service. Folks, let me tell you, that is what heaven is really all about. One gigantic worship service all the time. Imagine it. And we've gotten a picture of what that's like out of John chapter 4. Out of Revelation chapter 4, according to John's vision and what John had a chance to see. So think about that for a moment. You know, if you don't like worship services today, what's it going to be like when that is what heaven is really all about? You know, so I asked you to compare that just a moment ago. I said, how does a worship service today in the average church compare to what we read here in Revelation chapter 4? So now let me ask you this question. How does this service that we read about in Revelation chapter 4 compare to your current habits of worship? You see, we have to make things personal. We've said before, if we're ever going to grow as a church, it all begins personally. It all starts with me. So what I have to do is I have to evaluate what my personal habits of worship are, not only as I come into the house of the Lord, but as I do this on a daily basis. Would the Lord be pleased with my habits of worship? Would the Lord be pleased with how I come into His presence? Is how I come into His presence something that describes what we read about in Revelation chapter 4. Listen, if we're honest with ourselves, most of us cannot answer that question in a fashion that would be pleasing to the Lord. You know, we've come up with what we think worship should look like. Why should we do that when we're given an idea of what that looks like right here? As I started the Bible study, I asked you about what was a favorite worship song. And when you begin to think about why that was a favorite worship song, most of the time people will say it was because there was a time when God really moved in my life that song was very special to me. Maybe it was a time when you gave your life to Christ. Maybe you could just remember that song, but every time you hear it, it carries you back to that wonderful place, that wonderful time of worship, that wonderful experience that you had. And that's the reason why you love that worship song or hymn or whatever it may be so much, because of where it takes you. Folks, does your worship today take you into the presence of a holy God around His throne with all the saints? Or do we just walk into a church on Sunday and go through the motions? Yeah, we sing this song. I know what it is. I can read the words off of the screen. Have we brought ourselves into the presence of a holy God in our worship? You know, I've said before, as we go through our Bible studies, I've always asked you to look for an example to follow. That's one of the things that we strive to look for as we study God's Word. So as an example to follow, how will this vision of worship that we see in Revelation 4, this vision of worship in heaven, how does it affect the way that you worship God today? Will it change the way that you come into His presence? Will it be something that will forever change your heart and your life as you picture going through that open door, as you picture God on the throne and you're around the crystal sea with all of the saints? Would your worship be the same if you were in that situation as it is today. I think we need to strive for our worship here on earth to be comparable to what we read about that worship experience in heaven. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You know what we need to do? We need to pray today that each of us will worship the Lord authentically and passionately, that we might get serious about our business of worshiping our Lord. Because you know what? That's what we're going to do throughout all of eternity. Before I pray with you, let me go ahead and give you your Bible readings for this week. This week, we're actually going to be reading Revelation chapter 8 through Revelation chapter 12. That's Revelation chapter 8 through Revelation chapter 12. That's only five passages, asking you to read one a day. Don't read ahead. Don't get behind. Concentrate. Let the Lord speak to you through each chapter that you go through each day. Okay? Next week, we're going to look at war in heaven. This passage will come out of Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 12. Once again, war in heaven from Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 12. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer this evening. Father God, we thank you so much for the vision of worship that you give us in the book of Revelation, chapter 4. Lord, we thank you that through John, you allowed us to be able to take a peek into what it looks like to come into your presence. Father, we thank you for the saints. We thank you for the angels. We thank you for the crystal sea and the rainbow and all that you are. Father God, I pray this evening that you will help us to compare our worship to see if it stacks up against what worship should really, really be like. And Lord, if not, I pray that you would convict our hearts, that you would draw us close to you, that our worship might truly be biblical and acceptable in your sight. Father, help us to move closer to you through each and everything that we say and each and everything that we do. Give us a great week, Father. Again, bring us back into your house this coming Sunday with a different view on worship in everything that we do. Father God, may it honor and glorify you starting right now. Father, just use us in somebody else's life to be a mouthpiece or your hands or your feet. Help us, Lord, to be able to say something that would help draw people close to you. And Lord, we'll thank you and we'll praise you for it. Thank you for all the provision in our hearts, in our lives, and each and every day that you allow us to get up. God, you truly have been good to us all the time. May our worship reflect that as we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, folks. I hope you have a great week, and I look forward to seeing you this coming Sunday morning.